Later on, there was a Jewish festival or a feast which Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there were in Jerusalem a pool near the Sheep Gate. This pool in Hebrew is called Bethesda, having five porches, alcoves, colonnades, doorways. In these lay a great number of sick folk, some blind, some crippled, some paralyzed, shriveled up, waiting for the bubbling of the water. Verse 4, for an angel of the Lord went down at appointed seasons into the pool and moved and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring of the water, stepped in, was cured of whatever disease he was afflicted with. There was a certain man there who had suffered with a deep-seated and lingering disorder for 38 years. When Jesus noticed him lying there, helpless, knowing that he had already been in this condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to become well? Are you really in earnest about getting well?" As the invalid answered, "Sir, I have nobody when the water is moving to put me into the pool, but while I am trying to come into it myself, somebody else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your bed, your sleeping pad, and walk." Instantly, the man became well and recovered his strength and picked up his bed and walked. But this happened on the Sabbath. Okay, may God add some understanding to the further parts of the word. We'll touch on some other ones in that scripture today, but we're going to continue on. How is everybody today? You good? Tired of humidity? Anybody had enough humidity? Anybody want more? Okay, there we go. A couple people said more humidity, more humid, more hot, all that kind of good stuff. Don't worry, a couple months we'll be talking about it's too cold. So, and tired of shoveling snow, right? We're never satisfied. This week, if you're joining with us today, we are continuing a series. And I don't believe the whole series is yet up on the web yet, but we're working on trying to get that up there. So if you missed the week, you can go ahead and connect with that. The series is called Refreshed. Now, does anybody feel like you need refreshed? Anybody feel like you're just going through life kind of, and you're just existing? So that's what this whole series came about. And a lot of times, it comes from my own search in stuff. Some of the best sermons that God has preached through me have come through my own brokenness and my own kind of discerning things. So hang in here today. We'll be good. We're going to unpack this verse of scripture and continue. So today we're going to talk about being refreshed and being stirred up. Now, in order to start that seems like a kind of weird thing to say about being refreshed by being stirred up. If I ask you a question, what stirs you up? What would you say? Go ahead, you can say. What stirs you up? Injustice. That gets you stirred up. What else? Traffic. Okay. Anybody else? What? Politics. Okay. Anybody want to talk about the presidential election today? Okay. Hatfields and McCoys had nothing on us then, right? What else? What else gets you stirred up? Somebody picking on the weaker. Okay. What? Incompetence. Okay, boy, does incompetence get you stirred up. There's times I get stirred up, I think, you know, all times about that. What else? Huh? Violence. Okay, what else? Let me go here, right? Taking God's name in vain. Wow, you know, some people, that doesn't even faze them anymore, does it? What else? Kids leaving their dishes. Or we could just say kids, right? There we go. What else? Disrespect. Chris? What? Line jumping. All right. I guarantee you, that's probably the best one that has every single one of us. We stand in line and somebody just goes, whoo. You know, something takes over us when somebody jumps in the middle of the line, doesn't it? We go from being, hey, it's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, and somebody jumps in the line. We're like, who the heck do you think you are? You know, get in the back. You know, we lose all sense of anything when somebody does that. Anything else? Okay, we'll classify that under TMI, but when you lose the last bit of toilet paper, there we go. So, and doesn't tell anybody and leaves that little cardboard thing on the roll, right? Or worse, they leave like a little tiny partial sheet on the roll, you know what I mean? That's the one that stirs us up. But you know, one of the things that when we look up what stirs us is we focused on a lot of things that get us angry. Did you realize that? Most of those things that we shared about stirred up got us angry. And I started looking about, what about those things that stir us into action? You know, when you look at the scripture, it's really kind of interesting. I started doing some searches, and I started looking for stir or stirred up in the Bible. And I found some interesting things. They had, a lot of it is bring conflict. They sent them to stir up the people and bring conflict and war. It's that kind of thing that we were saying. But there's a couple other avenues that in John 5, stirred up means move the water. We have another one that, there's several different things. We have one in Proverbs 30, 33. Anybody ever made butter? What do you have to do? You go to the store and buy it, right? But what did you have to do when you before we did that? Churn. And what does it take? A lot of effort. And sometimes people would switch off. Tag team, let's churn it up. You're stirring, and you stir that cream, that heavy cream, and guess what happens after you move it? It becomes something that you can slap on your bread and get really fat with, right? You know, it's that kind of stuff. So we have this kind of, it's something that when it's stirred, when it takes the proper elements and stirs them, it can become something new. Wow, that can preach a whole different sermon, can't it? About when God moves in us and stirs us and we are willing, have a willing heart, we're going to talk about that today, that maybe we're just not a bunch of creamy people, maybe we're some butter. You know what I mean? We're butter. Like this? Churn? Churn? Turn. How do you turn? Up and down? There you go. See, you learn something new every day. There's another thing. What do you think the other thing about stir is? Okay, that's why I'm here. I'm here to tell you. To awaken, to arouse fully, to raise, to get the attention of. So, for instance, if I'm asleep and somebody comes in, Daddy! They stirred me up. I'm awake. They said, oh, the house is on fire. Oh, I was going to get me awake. If I'm heading down the road and I'm kind of like just zoning in, and all of a sudden I hear this, you know, and this truck coming out, it's going to stir me up. And a lot of times in the scripture, there's a part of scripture that says, stir your spirit. It's not anger it. It's not move it. It's just get it awake. And that's what we're going to really focus on a lot today, even though we're talking about John 5. As many of you said, sometimes when we get stirred up, we get angry. We get really angry. And there's things that stir us up and get us just angry about things. Some of those are justifiable anger. Some of those are good things that we get frustrated or angry about. But most of the time, as we saw right here through this demonstration, when we get stirred up, we think of getting angry. And you know, regardless if it's anger or whether it's happiness or whether it's something else, one of the things I find out in life is we are very feeling-oriented people. Would you agree? We're very feeling. Our emotions drive a lot of us. If I had to tell you that you made, if I said, who makes most of their decisions by feelings, how many of you would be in that case, honestly? Okay? Many of us make those decisions off of feelings. I believe that we are caught up so much in our feelings that we focus so much on the outside, not the inside. Because as I said, when we got to stir it up, there are people every day, every week, that stir up your feelings in a negative way. Are you with me? Like, if I want you to right now think of that person that if they came in and sat right next to you, that it would stir you to just no end. You got that person? Everybody got that person? Okay. You got that person? Am I right? Most of us have that person in their life. Could be somebody that's dead and gone, but we still are dealing with that, and they still, just the thought of them stirs us up. You know what I mean? So we have that. And so you could be here saying, this is not where I belong. Oh, you're singing that praise. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, all this kind of stuff. And all of a sudden that person comes in. What's that going to do to your praise and worship? We are driven by our feelings. And I think far too often, I think it's good to express our feelings. I think for years we spent way too much time pressing them down and existing with it. But I think sometimes now we are too outward about our stuff that when that person comes into our life or those people, they're going to go ahead and stir us up into an area where I don't believe God wants us. I believe that we can't live by our own thoughts and feelings, but we need to begin to really put on the mind of God and the mind of Christ. And how do we do that? What we're talking about here, and we'll get to this in a bit, but we're talking about feelings that connect to us. If we look in the scripture, we find out this verse from David. Okay, here's this verse from David. And this is one that songs have been made and people at camp meetings clap and go, this is the day, yeah, this is the day. Everybody's happy. But if you put that person in front of them, they're going to be like, this is the day. I'm going to choke this person. This is the Lord has made. I'm going to choke you out. You know, that kind of thing. And when we're in the midst of that, I believe, and I want to show this to you. I want you to turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Psalm 118. Can you do that with me? Psalm 118. If you don't get cozy with someone, if you don't have your Bible, but we'll take care of it for you. I'll put one of those verses here. Here's this verse. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Doesn't that seem good? I've been to churches where they greet you and say, this is the day the Lord has made, and everybody says, oh, you're pretty lame at this. Okay, this is a day that the Lord has made. Okay, great. Don't you feel good now? Now, Psalm 118. Psalm 118. David starts. I'm not going to read it all. Don't worry. But it starts with, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Then, let those who fear, in verse 4, let those who fear the Lord say his love endures forever. Then in verse 5, listen to this. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord. That seemed like, this is the day. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and he answered me by setting me free. Oh, there's a little happy thing. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. Then he continues on. Then he goes to this thing, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in men. Sound like David's having a trust issue with some people that he knows in his life? You betcha. Anybody you've ever trusted on break that trust with you? Were you singing, this is the day? Were you doing that? No, let's go on. Verse 10, does this sound like a joyous day? All the nations surround me. Does that seem like a happy day? What if you said, all my neighbors around me want to kill me? This is the day, right? It doesn't seem to fit, does it? He said, they swarmed around me like bees. All right? I pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. Oh, there's a good one. I will not die, but I will live, the Lord says. Then he continues on and on and on. And then we get down here in verse 22. This is one that we know really well. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. That's a reference that people use to Christ. So he's saying, this Lord saves me, but everybody's rejecting him. Not a very happy verse. But let's look in verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Oh Lord, oh Lord, save us. What I believe is David is feeling one way. He's not feeling very, this is the day, camp meeting. He's feeling very distraught. He's got enemies. He's got people he trusts. Everybody's coming in against him. He is lost. And the thing that he's reaching to, I think he's making, dare I say, a choice to look at not the outward around him, but look to the inward and saying, you know what, I got people surrounding me that want to kill me. I got people I trusted in who can't stand me and have let me down. And guess what? I am going to say to myself, this is a day I have breath that God has given me, so I am going to rejoice in it. Joy is not circumstance out here influencing in, but it's something that comes from within him. Boy, if we could live like that, wouldn't life be much better? But it doesn't work that way in us. Why? Because we deal with this thing called flesh versus the spirit. It is a battle that we have. Anytime flesh and spirit are talked about in the scripture, they are Republicans and Democrats. They are the Irish Protestants and Catholics. They are back and forth against each other fighting. Dare I say, they're people in an administrative church meeting. You know what I mean? They are at war and conflict with people continually throughout their lives. What I believe is we need to begin to live beyond our feelings. This is tough for me because I'm one of those people, you can see on my face, as much as I try to put it on, where my emotions are. If I'm having a bad day, I'm like, oh, hi, what's the matter with you? Nothing. Yes, there is. Or if I'm like, hey, everybody knows I'm happy. I'm so happy I'm annoying, that kind of thing. But I believe one of the things that we have to begin to do is, how many of you, when you look at your schedule this week, say, I've got to do this. I've got to do this. Let's practice a minute. What have you got to do today? Anybody? Tell me something you have to do. Huh? Go to the store. Babysit. Go to Hershey. Anything else? Huh? Wash. Okay, what else? Go to work. Anything else? Okay, eat, got to do that. Huh? Clean, okay. Now, when you say those things, let me ask you this week, what do you got to do tomorrow? How many get up in the morning? Now, I want you to begin to change your mind. This is part of these things that I learned that I'm going to try to change myself. I'm going to stop saying, I have got to go to. Because you know what? When we keep saying, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do this, I've got to go to work, I've got to do the dishes, I've got to go yell at the kids, I've got to go cut my grass, I've got to do this. You know what we're doing? We're heaping burdens on us. Boom. Burden. Burden. And before, no wonder by the time Wednesday comes along, every bit of worship that I have had here and that high, I am dead to the rest of the week. And then I got to turn around. Then I did it right there. Then I've got to turn around and get ready for worship the next week. Then I've got to go ahead and do this. You know, a lot of times with our feelings, I'm going to step out on a limb, and I'm going to dare say that somebody woke up this morning and said, I've got to go to church. I did. The alarm went off, and it was like 7 something. And I'm like, I got to be there at 8:30. I'm like, oh, I got to go, right? And we're like, oh, you know, if we all acted like we feel and created stuff on the based off how we feel, we wouldn't get anything done, would we? What I want you to do, here, write this down. And again, one of the things that I've told you, this is still open. I would like you to take out your smartphones. And if there's something I say, connect to Haven's Facebook page or Twitter or something like that, and just write it down. Put it on your own page so that people can get it out there. I mean, if there's something, anything I say, it's been really cool to see what people are putting down the last couple weeks. So just jot it down. You can pull it out and say, hey, do this. Here's what I want you to do. Stop saying, I've got to, and say, I'm going to. That's a big difference, isn't it? Little semantics, but it's a big difference. If we say, I have got to do this, tomorrow I want you to say, I am going to work. I am going to do dishes. I am going to cut the grass. I am going to do that. See what that does to your attitude. You know, I think David was in this point and saying, oh, people want to kill me. People want to do this. But I'm going to worship God. I'm going to be joyous in this day. It's a big difference that we exist, that we find when we're here. What we want to do is stir up our hearts. You know, there's a physical conditions with heart disease that when they get clogged, what do you got to do? Get it cleaned out, or you have to go around the belt, put it in a beltway, right? And I believe that's spiritually. Spiritually, stuff gets into our hearts and clogs it in the spiritual realm. We can have great circumstances in our lives and be the most miserable people in the world. I've met some of them. I've been some of them. Too long, we care about what people think of us, and we live that way. And guess what? I'm going to tell you, if I took 10 different people today, stood them up here, and brought somebody up and said, what do you think of this person? I'm going to have 10 different opinions, you know, off of life. And guess what? It's going to change our mood. You know, it's like this, and this is a little murky, right? A little bit murky. And sometimes I think that's how I live my life, in a little bit murky. Sometimes if I give it enough time, stuff will settle to the bottom. And it'll be there. But guess what? If I stick my hand in and I begin to stir it up, what happens? My hand gets dirty. What does it do? Huh? It gets murkier. It gets cloudier. And I think many times this is how things work in our life. I could have left it here. I could have poured in clean water. And guess what? It's going to stir it up all the more. And a couple weeks ago when we started this Refresh series, I told you this is kind of like what God has been doing in my life lately. That there's some areas that are really clean, and I got a lot of, here we go, thank you, dear. I don't prepare for this kind of stuff. But I've got areas in my life that I have kept still at the bottom. And then when God begins to give me something new, it begins to stir it up. And I begin to say, you know what, I run the gamut, the things you said. There are some things that I get downright angry about when they are stirred up in my life. I like them down here. There are some things that get me stirred up, and I'm like, oh, I'll be passionate about that. I forgot about that. It was down there. Here we go. And there's other things that God says, hey, I poured in some new water, and I want you to see what that has revealed in your life as well. And so I believe what God wants us to do is to stir up our hearts. To stir up our hearts. Not to pay, I think we think far too much about things out here. You know, when we are in our hearts, Jesus said a lot of things about our hearts. You know what Jesus said about hating your brother in your heart? He said it was like murdering. He had a whole laundry list of things in our heart. So what's in our heart affects this out here. Look at this verse of Scripture from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It gives us a key thing. Keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that, you guard, for out of the flow, out of it flows the springs of life. Now, I know I said that really badly. Let me do it again. Keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of it flows the springs of life. Did you ever think that out of your heart flows the fullness of life? So if you've got a heart that looks like this, if your heart's like this, clogged with a whole bunch of stuff, I will guarantee, I would more than say, you've got a lot of stuff you're dealing with. And you're probably not the happiest person. Let me say, take happy out. Probably not the most joyous person in the world, no matter what the circumstances are around you. When we guard our heart, we're to protect it, and we don't often guard our hearts. We need to capture, you know, one of the things I've learned, and I'm struggling with myself, is capturing my thoughts early in the morning. Before I even get out of bed, say to God, God, I want you to take this day and to take my thoughts, because you know my mouth is going to get me in trouble. God, I want you to take that and utilize that. I want you to make this day. Except for when I get out of bed, because some days I get out of bed, I feel good, I'm going, I'm happy, and then that person comes, bam, and I'm like, yeah, they stole it, you know? And so here we are. You notice it says vigilance, you know what that means? What does vigilance mean? Vigilant. What is vigilant? It means work. You've got to work at guarding your heart. You've got to be intentional about it. You see, when we get into, there's a lot of things in our spirit that are bad patterns. So let's look quickly today at John chapter 5, okay? I don't want you to be nervous and think I'm going to keep you here for 45 hours. Okay, John chapter 5. Here we have a situation in John chapter 5 where they're hanging around this pool. And it's not like a diving board pool, it's just like a pool where people are around. And there was this tradition or thought process. There's a lot more people around the pool now because there's one of the big feasts. Passover, Purim, one of those kind of things, okay? There's a lot of people around the pool, and many of the people who had infirmities and illnesses are sitting around there. And there was this tradition that when they saw the water stirred, moved, it was, everybody in the pool, you know? And the first person that got in the pool was healed. This, whether it was a legend or whether it happened, I don't know. But here's this man. And as we look at him, he has suffered. He has suffered for 38 years. Says he was withered. Some things have him as invalid, has him as paralyzed. Whatever it was, he couldn't walk. He couldn't get into the pool. So, because when it stirred up, other people are taking their family and throwing them in. Okay? And if somebody got healed, awesome. So here he is. And what I began to look at when I looked at the scripture is I find out that suffering is a grandmother or a grandparent, a grandfather. What I mean is suffering often gives birth to other things. And one of the things that suffering gives birth to is helplessness. In the midst of his suffering, his attitude, because of the outward, had changed the inward, and here he was suffering. And as we look further on, Jesus saw him. In verse 6, it says, when Jesus noticed him lying there, helpless. One of the children of suffering is helplessness. When you are helpless, when you are suffering, it doesn't take you long to connect to helplessness. Anybody ever had any kind of illness? Anybody seen people who have had some kind of illness, go from a vibrant person that when they lose, they become helpless, okay? Helpless has a brother and a sister. That's hopeless. They're twins. Helpless and hopeless. Helpless has you there, I can't do anything. What did the man respond with? Jesus said, do you want to get well? He says, I can't get in the pool. I have nobody to help me. Helplessness. So then he says, Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? If somebody came up to me and I had an illness and somebody said, Jack, I've do you want to get well? I'd be like, darn right I do. He can't even come to the point and say, yes, I do. He's saying, I can't. I'm helpless to get in by myself, and my situation for 38 years has been hopeless. I've got nothing. Okay? So many of us in our lives are suffering, may not outwardly physical, it may be something spiritual we're suffering with. It may be something that's stirred up in our lives that's causing an emotional amount of suffering. And I can tell you, in my experience and in my life, some of the emotional scars, most of the emotional scars last a lot longer than the physical scars. And they go year after year after year, and we carry them around, bleeding out in our spirits and our emotions, never dealing with these issues. In hopelessness, what we find is a man who was getting, who these feelings get in the way when times get tough. Even when God tells us, hey, here I am, do you want to get well? You know, when we look at this section of Scripture, and when we think about this whole kind of refreshing deal, I realize that in the Scripture, God has given us certain things. And I began to look, and for some reason, the Lord led me to Revelation chapter 3. And it's talks about the Laodicean church. Laodicean church was one that was good. They were actually salve salesmen. They were precursors before Vicks. That's what they sold and made a lot of money on, selling salve that made people feel good, made them better. At least that's what people thought. And as I read the Scripture, I'm going to put the Scripture up on the screen. I realized why God led this to me this week. And he says to the angel of the church in Laodicea, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. I read that. I said, okay, God, stirring up the waters in my life again, are you? I know your deeds, that you're neither hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say that I am rich and I have acquired wealth and I do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are pitiful, poor, blind, naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined, there we go, refined or refreshed in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness. And here we go. Here's a personal shot at him. And salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. And listen to this verse here. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. And then this verse that, you know, I find it interesting. We love to clip out verses to make us feel good, just like this is the day the Lord has made. All that stuff that I read before, anybody heard this verse? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens up their heart and come to me, I will come with them and eat with them and yada yada. Have you heard that one before? Have you seen the picture? Right? With Jesus with a lantern banging on the door? Everybody seen that one? Okay. What is that? We like that section about Jesus saying, whew, I am ready, I'm knocking at the door. But look at what he said before. It's not good before. It's, you are wretched, you are pitiful, you are lukewarm, you disgust me. Get hot or cold. I'd like it one way or the other. That's heavy. And guess what? I'm knocking at the door. But the reason why you're not answering the door is because you're lukewarm and you really don't give a hoot about me, is what he's saying. Wow. But the other verse, verse 19, is the one that leapt out of the page of me. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. God must really love me. That's the good news in this. Because I got to tell you, when I started looking at some of this in my life, Jesus comes to this man in John chapter 5. I'm bouncing back. In John chapter 5, the man's healed. He goes away. He picks up his mat. He walks. The Pharisees have a problem. It's on the Sabbath. And in verse 14, Jesus finds him, talks to him. What does he say to him? Stop sinning. Isn't that odd? You just healed somebody and say, hey, how you doing? I'm glad you're up. When you say something like that, he says, stop sinning. That's odd to me. But you know what I found out when I went to Revelation? I found out why Jesus said that. Because those whom God loves, he rebukes. From those he loves, he corrects. If you feel like every time you're going to God, he's telling you something wrong with you, guess what? He loves you. You know, there's times in my life that it seems like every time I go to God, I go, great, another thing wrong with me. Oh, great, God. Now I'm not good enough there. Oh, fantastic. That's just wonderful. And when I go through this, I often look at God stirring up the water in my life and saying, Jack, you know, I have those points where it's calm and it's clear and that stuff's down at the bottom. And then God says, I love you too much to leave it like this. Starts shaking up. I'm like, I thought that was gone. And he says, no. I love you too much then to like to just shove it down in your life. I want you to see it. And so when God is correcting us and disciplining us, smacking our hands, guess what? He loves us. Isn't that awesome to know that God loves you enough to smack you around a little bit? I think that's cool. I think that's awesome. Because you know what? I love my children dearly. And when they're tearing up the house, I don't say, I love you, children. God bless you for tearing up my house. And move on. I don't say, could you please try not to do that? My lovely dears. Why are all the cushions outside of the couch? Oh, but it doesn't matter because I love you all. No, that is not my God, and it's not my parenting style. It's get that stuff cleaned up. Do it. I am tired of you tearing up my house. So why would we think God would be any different if he loves us? I am tired of you being lukewarm and not caring about me. I'm about ready to spit you out of my house. If you don't like it here, get out. When you're grown, you can get out of my house. Anybody said that? Why, as long as you are in my house, I can hear God saying this, as long as you are in my house, you're going to go by my rules because I love you and I want you to be good. So God loves us. He loves us unconditionally, but he loves us too much to leave us where we are. But he also says, here's your job. Repent earnestly. One of the best things that ever happens is when my kids have done something bad and they argue. You know, the thing I hate the most is when they justify their behavior. Don't you hate that? Anybody else here a parent? Anybody else here was a kid and you did the same thing? Ask your parents. If they're here with you, tap them and say, did you hate that? And they'll say, yes. Why did you do that? Well, because I did. No, stop. No, you did this. No, I didn't. Did you eat the cookie? No, it's all over your face and in her hands. Yes! You know what I mean? And we do the same thing with God all the time. And he wants us to repent earnestly of our hearts. Not on feelings. You see, one of the things that God does is God convicts but not condemns. A lot of us grow up with a mentality that God condemns us. God condemns us. God condemns us. That's not true. That's not my God. That's not the God of the Bible. God convicts us because he loves us. He loves us. You know, one of the most eye-opening things in my life was when you have family issues and you're praying to God to straighten people out and God stirs up the water and shows you it's you. Ask God this week to show what it's like to live with you. Anybody want to see that in your life? What it's like to live with you? I know I am a complete imbecile to live with. I could stand my children up here and they would say, well, Dad does this and Dad does that. And I say, that's enough. Everybody's leaving the church now. You know, I mean, we could do that. I'm difficult to live with. Anybody else here difficult to live with? Okay. All right. What we find here, it is eye-opening when you've been praying about something, God, straighten that person out. Straighten this person out. You know, it is eye-opening when I realize that I'm the problem. Why don't I have a closer relationship with this person? Or why don't my children respect me anymore? And God says, well, because you don't treat them with respect. Whoa, that's not fair. It's about them, not me. Whoa, that's heavy. You know what I mean? We should be excited that God's speaking to us, even if he's jacking us up and getting us straight. I can't do a thing, you know, if I left it nice and clear and set there the way I want it, I could never do anything. I can't do anything with anything I can't see. You can do nothing with anything you can't see. So if it's pointed out to you, you may get offensive, you may get hurt, but guess what? That's part of what God wants to do. It's always easier coming from God. We need to have a willing heart. We're going to wind this down here soon. We need to have a willing heart. A willing heart. What is a willing heart? If you look in... I'm just going to give you the verse. I want you. This is your homework. Did he say homework in church? Yes, he did. In Exodus chapter 25, it talks about the offerings for the temple. of the tabernacle. And it says they all gave their offering with a willing heart. A willing heart. How we respond to avenues to give tells us a ton about our character. One of the things that I think that happens if God stirs up is to adapt a realm of becoming a giver. Now, I'm not just talking about when offering goes around. I'm just talking about look for ways this week. Here's homework part two. Look for ways this week to give. Give of your time. Give of yourself. Give of your resources. Give of whatever. If you want to mess with some people and you're standing in line and people are cutting in, you know, if you really want to mess with the person behind you in line, let people in the line ahead of you. You will mess with people dearly. And then you can say, oh, you can go ahead too. Do some of that. We're all in such a hurry and we think that we've got territorial rights. Where is your willing heart? I think a willing heart comes by being a giver. And being a giver is something that you have to work on. I know it's something I have to work on because guess what? There are parts of my life I'm very giving, but there are other parts that I am the most self-centered, selfish person in the world. And it's those areas of my life that I have to work on giving all the more. I can be a selfish person. It is impossible to live this vibrant Christian life without becoming a giver. How do I know that? Because that's in the nature of the Father. He gave us life. He gave us His Son. He gives us His Holy Spirit. Everything I have on my table that I think I worked hard for, God gave me. So try to look for ways to give this week. Leo Tolstoy. Anybody ever heard of Tolstoy? Okay, Tolstoy said, joy can be real only if people look upon their life as service and have a definite object in life outside themselves and their personal happiness. Okay, look outside yourselves. Honestly, what we're talking about is exactly what this man needed a good dose of is obedience, the O word. If you want to become a victorious Christian in Christ in your living and in your feelings, you need to go ahead and become obedient to God. Do what God tells us to do. I guarantee you there is something in somebody's life that God has told you to do something. And we are jostling around about doing it. We're making excuses not to do it. We may do this. It's been really cool to see some people who have reacted to certain things in the last couple weeks and to see them doing what God has told them to do. What I want to caution you about is doing what everybody else does. When people feel a way, then they tack God in at the end. They do something, they start something, and then when the water gets a little bit murky and it isn't comfortable in feelings, then they say, I believe God told me to do this, or God told me to do this. You ever had that experience in your life? Anybody ever heard that, had that experience? God's very clear. And I look at these things. But we need to do what God wants us to. There are times in my life, I'll tell you, remember I said I'm selfish at times, okay, that I will have a couple moments in life throughout my years of ministry. And I remember one time several years ago at this church, I had a couple hours, and I was like, well, I could go to the movies in Lewis and chill out. I can watch TV. I can go down to the beach and I was sure, what should I do? And God told me to go see this person. And I was like, really? Not that person. I don't like that. God, no. I don't want to see that person. And I'm like, you know, but this movie looks, you know, I think it was like around the time that they had the Nativity movie. And I think I even was telling God, well, I can go see the Nativity movie. You know, it's about you. But we go with that, God? Hey, it's cool. It's about Jesus. It's Christmas time. It made me feel really good. And God's like, no, I want you to see that person. I'm like, ugh. And you go, and you're like, and you know what? God does something in the midst of that. It may, you know, I can't even remember how I left the house. I just remember the person. But I may have left the house and said, thank God I'm done that for another couple months. You know what I mean? That kind of thing. But God does something in me with that. It's part of this rebuking me and testing my obedient heart. Again, it's not, I don't want to do that. I can say I don't want to do that. Everybody say with me, I don't want to do that. I don't want to. Say it real loud. Oh, come on. Act like it's something you really hate to do. I don't want to.
I don't want to.
But I will. That's the difference of an obedient heart. God, I don't want to. Look at Moses. He didn't want to. Look at all the disciples. He didn't want to. Look at Gideon. He was hiding away. He didn't want to. King Saul didn't want to. But I will. That's the difference of an obedient heart. That I don't want to in your life. Ask yourself if you will. If you will in the midst of it. You see, what this man did is he got it. This man in John chapter 5 got it. He got it. In verse 8, he got up. Jesus said, get up. Think about that. He said, get up. Isn't that kind of cruel to do to somebody who's been crippled for 38 years to say, get up? Anybody find that ironic that you say to someone who has been an invalid for 38 years of life, hey, stand up. I'd be like, that is cruel, God. But he tells him to get up. The first thing that we learn is in our situations, we need to get up. In the murkiness of our life, we need to stand up above it. If you look at the scripture, you can go back to Hannah in Samuel, who's the mother of Samuel. She was being condemned for not having this child time and time again. And one day she had enough, and the scripture says she stood up, had enough of it and stood up for it. The next thing that we do after getting up, in verse 7, we need to get involved in what God is doing. Get involved in what God is doing in our lives and in the ministry that he set before us. In chapter 7, in verse 7 of 5, you can look at that. He was passively waiting. In verse 8, he got involved in God's calling, had him to get up. Next thing. So we've got get up, get involved in God's calling in his life. Get uncomfortable. What does he tell him to do? Pick up your mat. Pick up your mat. The mat, the bed, was a source of comfort for him. Otherwise, he would have been laying on a slab of marble or rock or something. God wanted him to get uncomfortable. What God wants you and I to do when we come to this point of getting refreshed in this way is to get uncomfortable. We have this opinion in our faith and in our journey that everything that God calls us to do, we should be happy about it. I want to take you to scripture. I mentioned a couple. Moses, he wasn't happy about leading God's people, was he? He said, why don't you get my brother? I'm sure Aaron really appreciated that one. What about David? He was a shepherd boy. He wasn't too comfortable about all this kind of stuff. What about Gideon? Read about Gideon. Well, we know Gideon for the people handing out the green Bibles. But guess what? Gideon was much more than that. He was hiding away. He was a coward, and God raised him up to be a leader. Deborah. In the Bible. She wasn't too excited about it. I don't want to, but I will. We need to become uncomfortable Christians. Every person I see in the scripture, any person in life today that has become a great leader for Christ has said, I don't want to, but did. Every one of them. They got uncomfortable for Jesus. So, what is your bed? What is that mat that is making you comfortable staying paralyzed down on there? What is God calling you to take up in your life? Okay, the next thing we got to do is after we pick it up, we need to get going. He could pick it up and sit right back down on it. He said, get going. He said, take your mat and go. And he went. He went walking. Jesus wants us to get going because when we get going, we get growing in God. When we actively do the work of the Lord, we get moving. And then, number 5, get it right. What do you mean there, Jack? Remember this man went to the Sanhedrin and was talking with the Jews and said, what are you doing? What are you talking about? Who healed you? He said, I don't know. I don't have a clue. And then he ran into Jesus, and Jesus said, stop sinning. Get it right is what Jesus said. Stop doing the other stuff in your life that's just tearing you apart, that's keeping your heart destroyed. Stop doing the things that keep us distracted and defeated in life. Start doing the things. I know you don't want to. I know you don't want to, but I will. You know, that's in the nature of Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if you can take this cup from me, I'm not really thrilled about this, but not my will. You know what he's saying there? I don't want to, but I will. Are you glad that he did? Are you glad that he did come and live and die on the cross and raise again? Are you glad he went through that? Are you? Are you excited about that? Romans chapter 12 tells us, never lag in zeal and earnest endeavor. Be aglow and burning with the Spirit for the Lord. I can tell you, some of mine is kind of like one of those little flickering things at times. We need to burn in the Spirit. If we look at Timothy, I know I'm bouncing around the Bible. It's bouncing around the Bible Sunday, okay? If we look at this verse from 2 Timothy chapter 1, Timothy, was a young leader. And at the time, the Christians went from being this little group to being persecuted, to being people he loved, being put in prison, killed. It was going on at this point. And Timothy was getting a little bit nervous and upset. And here's what Paul writes to him. He says, "This is why I remind you to stir up," there's that word, "stir up, rekindle the embers of the flame and keep burning the gracious gift of God, the inner fire that is in you, by means of laying on of hands with those at your ordination." Timothy got his eyes focused on what was out here, and it caused him to burn out in here. Let me ask you, for those of you who accepted Christ, do you remember the excitement when you first became a Christian? Do you remember that? Do you remember, and this isn't rhetorical, I want you to say it. Do you remember the excitement of when you first found out that God loved you? Let me say it again. Do you remember the first time, the excitement that you first got it and you said, "Oh my gosh, he loves me no matter where I am, no matter what I do, no matter what I've done, he loves me. That's impossible. I don't even love me. How can he love me?" Do you remember that? Did that excite you? Is that passionate to you? Do you feel that same way here now? Probably not. But guess what? He loves you all the more. He loves you so much. And if you've never accepted Christ, you need to hear that here today. He loves you. Yes, I don't care what you've done. He loves you. And that is great news to you today. And you need to reach out and grab that and attach it to your life. I believe we need to do two things. We need to live amazed and stay amazed at Christ. We need to stay amazed at the love of God, that he loved me so much to give his son to suffer, to die for my mess because he loves me. I should be excited I'm not going to hell because I've accepted that gift. Anybody excited about not going to hell? Anybody? Are you excited about not going to hell? I am. If you're not excited about going to hell, enjoy. I'm really excited about the fact at the age of 5 in Christ Church in Fredericksburg that I accepted Jesus Christ in my childlike faith, and he said to me, "Guess what? You're not going to burn in hell. You're with me forever." I'm excited about that. All right? I'm thrilled about not going to hell. I'm thrilled that I'm going to live forever with him. Anybody thrilled that you're going to live forever with him? If you don't know the answer to those questions, today's the day you need to open up your heart and your life to accept Christ so that you can say, "I am thrilled he loves me. I am thrilled I'm not going to burn in hell." That's part of the Christian message that doesn't get out anymore. You know that? And I'm thrilled that I'm going to live with him and worship him forever. You know, we get comfortable in life. When I was an early pastor, I think I had probably 40 people and 2 churches combined the first week, and I was excited. I didn't care whether half of them were asleep or not, or half of them didn't even have a pulse. I was like, "Oh, just can you please check that person's pulse every once in a while so if we need to call the coroner, it's okay." You know, I was excited about it. You guys been to churches like that before? And you know, you got an organist who, when she thought you went too long, clicked on the organ, and they would go, and I just kept on preaching. "Amen, let's go. Woo." I figured she's going to get something. You know, every week, click, whoop, and the 3 people who sat all the way in the back would always turn and give her dead looks. All right? I remember the first week of this church being excited. People were coming to our house, and there was like 50, 60 people there, and we were excited. We actually cooked breakfast that day. We actually cooked like bacon and eggs and stuff. You guys, some of you guys remember that, right? And we were excited about that. Really excited about it. And then we go on and we get into the first Easter where we have 200 some people. Whoa, we're excited about it. And then we go on a little bit more, and guess what? And we're like, "We got to set up again. Oh, they screwed it up again. We can't meet in the air conditioning over there." I did this day just to let you know. They said there was going to be stuff there. Now stuff's set up. We're going to sweat and people are going to be miserable. It's going to be horrible. Oh, God, do something, right? You know why? Because we've stopped, I can say for me, in many areas of my life, I have stopped living and being amazed at the fact that God has brought this church and brought us together to do something great in his name. And when we stop being amazed at what God does in our lives, then we start to run. Remember last week I said we get afraid? Then we run, and when we run, we got our eyes focused on the wrong thing. And we will continue to run. We will run from place to place, time to time, all over the place, because we get our eyes off of Jesus and what he calls us to do. So in your heart, I'm asking you, what is God reaching you to today? What is he telling you? And what is he stirring up in your life? Life like this is hard. But the cool thing is, God's got a filtration system. It's called the Holy Spirit. And it filters all that junk. And the stuff that stirred up in my life 20 years ago is not the stuff that still stirs up today. There's plenty, believe me. But he loves you. As the praise team comes forward today, God is stirring something in your life. Where do you need to stay and be amazed in your life? Where's those areas that are cloudy and murky and you don't want to deal with them? They brought anger, they brought frustration and other things. But what you want God to do is to clean them out and to bring them so that he'll stir up your spirit in a new way. God may be leading you in a period of transition or discernment, and it's so stirred up you don't even know where you're going, and you're making decisions, you don't even know where God is, and you all the stuff you thought was true, you don't even know who God is. Well, here today, just open your heart and say, God, minister to me. I'm going to ask you to please stand. As you stand, I'm going to have the altar. The altar's going to be here. I'll be here to pray with you. And as we pray, I just want to lift up this prayer to God. Lord God, we come before you here today as people who are, some of us are coping through life. Some of us have lack of direction. Some of us have the water so murky in our spirits that we've forgot about being amazed by you. Being amazed by your love for us. Being amazed that we're not going to hell. Being amazed that we're going to live forever. Being amazed that you have called us here for this time to do something new and powerful. Some of us maybe for the first time are amazed by hearing that there is a God who is greater than all the stuff we deal with, greater than all the things I do, and yet you love me so much and you have this gift for my life and saying, if you just accept who I am, you're going to be with me forever. And so God, if we're any of those people or anything else, we've got concerns in our lives, all just more than we can begin to imagine. Let us just not just sit there and let this wind and the waves and the stuff churn up stuff, but God, let you sift it out through your Holy Spirit so we can deal with it here at the altar today. You love us. You don't love us enough to not get after us, but you love us so much that you want us to be whole and clean and healed. So, Father, at this time,